Father, thank you for your holy word today. Thank you for every person here, every person watching us, and every person that will be listening on this podcast a little bit later. Father, we pray for each one today that you would open our hearts, that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Father, may this teaching and may your word sink down into our hearts, Father. May it be life-changing for us. In the name of Jesus, I pray that, Father. I pray that, Lord, I know for some it would just be reinforcement, but I pray, Lord, that for others this could be and will be life-changing today. I pray for that. I believe you for that, Father. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving me utterance. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Romans 4. Let's go to Romans 4 this morning. And verse number 19 is where we're going to start. And this passage is speaking about Abraham. In verse 19, it says, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith," or as the King James says, was strong in faith, "giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he," God, "had promised," he, God, "was also able to perform." And so again, this passage is speaking about Abraham. It's after the Lord had spoken to him that he and his wife Sarah would have a child. The only problem was Abraham's 99 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. And not only were they way past the age of childbearing, Sarah had been barren all of her life and had been unable to conceive her whole life. But God promised them, Sarah is going to conceive. You two together are going to have a son. You're going to have a child. And so Abraham decided and chose to believe that. Amen. God spoke his promise into their situation. Even though it looked hopeless, even though Sarah was barren, even though they were both old, God spoke his promise into their situation, and Abraham chose to believe. I wonder if God has ever spoken a promise into your situation. Amen? Has he? He does, doesn't he? Amen? And the Bible here says that in verse 19 that Abraham was not weak in faith. Go back to 19 for a second. He was not weak in faith. All right? And then in verse number 20, it says he was strengthened in faith. Again, the King James there says he was strong in faith. So he was not weak in faith, but he, on the contrary, he was strong in faith. Amen? And so we see from this that faith is measurable. Faith is not some mystical thing that just, you know, lightning strikes and you have it, or lightning doesn't strike and you don't. No, faith is, and it's more than just a formula. It's not just a formula. But faith is something that is very understandable, and there are principles of faith that we can understand, that we can follow, that we can incorporate into our lives, and that we can through that faith we can receive all that God's promised to us. Amen. So faith is measurable. It can be weak or it can be strong. We also know that faith can be great or it can be little. Jesus made the comment, two people in the Gospels, two people in the New Testament, Jesus commented on them that they had great faith. One of them was the centurion. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, the centurion had come to Jesus on behalf of his servant. And when Jesus heard it, what the centurion said, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such what? Great faith." Everybody say great faith. "I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Now, again, he spoke this about the centurion who was under authority. And the centurion understood how authority worked because he had just said this to Jesus in the previous verses. In verse 8 and 9, we'll go back to that, Mike. In verse 8, the centurion said, "But only speak a word and my servant will be healed." Jesus, you don't even need to come. If I can just have your word on it, my servant will be healed. "Only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And he said, the reason I know this is in verse 9, for I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So in other words, what he was saying was, Jesus, I know you've got authority over this sickness. And all you have to do is speak a word and my servant will be healed, because I understand how authority works. I'm a centurion. I've got soldiers under me. And all I have to do is speak a word and they have to do it. And I know, Jesus, that you have authority. Just like I've got authority over my soldiers, you've got authority over sickness. And if you speak a word, be healed, then my servant will be healed. Jesus acknowledged that and said, that's great faith. He didn't have to feel it. He didn't have to have a physical sign. He just had to have Jesus' word. Amen? That's great faith. Praise God. There's another person that Jesus mentioned having great faith, and that's a woman in Matthew chapter 15. She was a Syrophoenician woman, and she had come to Jesus. Her daughter was demon-possessed and tormented, and she came to Jesus in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, what? Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And so it's interesting to note that these two people that Jesus commented about that had great faith, both of them were outside the household of Israel. The centurion was a Roman. This woman was a Syrophoenician. Neither one of them. In fact, when the Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, Lord, please heal my daughter. His first response was, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Can you imagine him saying that to somebody today in our hyper-offended society? Yeah. But he wasn't trying to offend her, and he wasn't being racist. He was just trying to get her in a position to where she could receive, and he did. And she did. Amen. She said, well, that may be so, Lord, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he, after she said that, he said, oh, great is your faith. Let it be to you. Praise God. But they were both outside the covenant of Israel. And also both of them, it's to be noted, had come on behalf of another. The centurion had come to Jesus on behalf of his servant, and the woman had come on behalf of her daughter. So these people were noted by Jesus as having great faith. So faith can be weak or it can be strong. It can be great or, as we're about to see here, faith can be little. Jesus also talked about people having little faith, all right? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 25, it says, then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. They're out on the lake, they're on the boat, they're crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and a storm comes up. And the storm comes up, and they wake Jesus up. And he says, then the disciples came to him and awoke him. He was sleeping in the boat. And they said, Lord, save us. We're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Little faith. So what kind of faith did they have? Little faith. Jesus commented about some people having great faith, but here his own disciples. His own disciples, and he said to them, you have little faith, all right? And he rebuked them for having little faith, and he asked them, why are you so fearful? Verse 26, he said to them, why are you, back to 26, but he said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? And so if we're full of fear, our faith will be little. Amen? And so in order to overcome little faith, then we've got to deal with fear. We've got to make sure that fear doesn't overwhelm us. We've got to make sure that we recognize and deal with fear, because if we stay fearful, then we're always going to have just little faith. Amen? Now, this same incident is recorded also in Luke's gospel, as we did a couple of Sundays ago in talking about the Jesus turning hopeless situations around. We looked at the accounts from both Mark and Luke. We're going to do the same thing today with this. So this same incident is recorded in Luke's gospel. We get a little bit more insight here. Luke 8, verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And verse 25, but he said to them, Where is your faith? Where is your faith? So in Luke records, instead of asking them, or instead of commenting to them, you've got little faith. Oh, you have little faith. Here, Luke records that Jesus says, Where is your faith? Oftentimes, little faith is just misplaced faith. Amen? You ever misplaced anything? Where's my phone? Anybody ever misplace your phone? Oh, Lord, God help us these days. If we misplace our phone, that's your life right there. I mean, you can't live without that thing. I guess the next thing is it's going to build one into your hand, probably. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to sign up for that one. All right. But if you can misplace something, right? And Jesus, instead of saying little faith, he says, Where is your faith? And they said, Well, I don't know, Lord. It was around here somewhere. I don't know where it is now. We're sorry. So oftentimes it's not that we don't have faith. We just haven't gotten it out and used it. It's just that we've allowed it to be misplaced by getting into worry, by looking at the circumstances. Amen? So our faith can get misplaced. Now, Mark also records this incident as well. It's in Matthew, Luke, and in Mark. And so let's look at what Mark says. Verse 37 of Mark 4, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? You're there sleeping and we're about to die out here. Don't you care? Do you not care that we're perishing? See, and then again, here's where Jesus says to them in response, Oh, you of what? Little faith. Little faith. See, little faith struggles with the idea and the truth, God cares for me. See, if you struggle with that, if you don't understand how much God cares for you, then you're going to struggle and be limited with little faith. To have great faith, to have stronger faith, for your faith to grow, you've got to know, God cares for me. God cares for me. Amen? In Luke 12, 28, Jesus says, If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, what had he been talking about? He says, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about your life. Stop worrying. Said, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? What are we going to do? What am I going to do now? He said, don't worry about your life. Why? Because you've got a Heavenly Father who cares for you. Don't worry. Worry is a symptom of not understanding that God cares for me. Worry is a symptom of little faith. If you've got little faith, here's a way to measure where your faith is. If it's strong or weak, if it's great or little, if you're constantly worried, then that's a good sign that you've got little faith. Now, I don't say that to condemn anyone, amen, because there's something we can do about it, amen? But we need to assess our situation. We need to look realistically, okay, where am I at, and why am I here, and do I want to stay here? Or do I want to grow? Do I want to move out of this? Do I want to get my faith working where I can receive all that God has for me? Huh? Amen. So worry is a symptom of little faith, and the root of that worry is not truly understanding and believing that God cares for me. Amen. 1 Peter 5, 7, he says this, you know this, casting all your care upon him. Why? How can I cast my care on him? For he cares for you. Amen. He cares for you. I can cast all my care over on the Lord, because he cares for me. That finally dawned on me. That finally registered with me about 6 years ago, and I gave up worry. I've had the greatest life ever since then. I say, you know, I'm just going to give up. I'm going to give up. Well, some people give up drugs. That's commendable. Some people give up other vile habits. But I think we ought to give up the habit of worry.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You know, Brother Hagin said, I'd rather have to deal with dope peddlers than doubt peddlers.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Because doubt peddlers sometimes think they're right and think they're, you know, a drug dealer pretty much knows he's not doing the right thing. But a doubt peddler will stand and fight you over his right to not believe the Bible and say he's been religious in doing it. Amen.
Amen.
No, amen. We need to give up. We need to give up worry.
Yes.
Amen. Praise God. Casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And when you give up worry, when you stop worrying, when you know God cares for you, then your faith can grow. Amen.
Amen.
All right. And thank God it can. The Bible says our faith can grow, so we can all take heart. Our faith can grow. Turn to your neighbor and say, your faith can grow. Turn to him and say again, and I think it needs to. That's getting a little personal there. But all of us, our faith can grow, right? And all of us, our faith needs to grow. Amen. All right, well, how's it going to grow? 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Well, if their faith can grow exceedingly, then your faith, my faith, can grow exceedingly. Faith can grow. Faith is measurable. Faith can grow. Amen? And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. All right? So our faith can grow. Well, the apostles wanted their faith to grow, so they came to Jesus in Luke 17 and verse 5, and the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. So the Lord said in the next verse, oh, absolutely, come over here one by one. I'll lay hands on you, you know, and I'll wave my hand over you and speak in King James English, and your faith will be increased. Okay, who's going to be first, okay? Of you 12, I'll increase your faith. Did he say that?
No.
He didn't answer that request that way because that's not how your faith grows. Verse 6, so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. All right? It's not up to the Lord to increase our faith. Say, wait a minute, what? Yes, I said it's not up to the Lord to increase our faith in that he doesn't just, you know, lay his hand on you and say, faith be increased. It's not up to him to do that. No, it's up to you and me to increase our faith. Two ways. Number one, by feeding it on God's word. And number two, by exercising it and using it. Just like in the natural, see, your faith is like a muscle. How do you increase your strength in the natural? Well, you feed on the right stuff. Amen. And then you go, but that's not enough, is it? Well, I'm sitting here in church listening to the message. That's a start. But now we got to go out and act on it. We got to go out and do it. We got to go out and exercise our faith. Our faith can grow by feeding it on God's word and by exercising it. Amen. I want to tell you about a man named George Mueller. If you want to know the right way to pronounce his name, please see Manny afterward. I said, Manny, I'm going to talk about a fellow German today. George, I think it's Mueller. And he told me, it's Mueller. So Manny can tell you how to pronounce his last name. I hope I got the first name right. George, right? Okay, all right. So George, we'll call him George. George, again, was born and grew up in Germany in the early 1800s. And as a young adult, he had an encounter with God and that radically changed his life. And he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, gave his life to the Lord. And then he decided that he wanted to be... Anybody ever heard of this guy, George Mueller? Okay. All right. Or however many tells us we are to say it. Some of you have, but a lot of you haven't. So he decided to become a missionary. And when his dad heard about that, his father wanted to pay for him to get a good education, wanted him to make a good living and be successful, you know, as all of us want our kids to be. And so he wanted George to get into a good occupation, make a good living. And George comes home and he says, I'm saved. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to be a missionary. And Dad said, that's it. I'm not going to pay for your education anymore. So he goes back to school not knowing where he's going to get the money to pay for his tuition. And the information I was reading about George Mueller said he did something he thought was a bit silly for a grown man to do. He got down on his knees and asked God to provide. To his surprise, an hour later, a professor knocked on his door. He offered George a paid job tutoring. Now here's a little side thought. The answer to his prayer came in the form of a job opportunity. The answer to his prayer didn't come that day, at least, in the form of somebody handing him an envelope with money in it. Hello? Amen? Sometimes the answer to our prayer comes in the form of an opportunity to do some work. Hallelujah. All right, as it did for George. And George was amazed. This was the beginning of George Mueller's dependence on God. George became the pastor of a small church in England. The church wanted to pay him a good salary. And here's what they, back in that time, the churches, what they did is they rented pew. What if you had to rent the pew, you said, the seat you sat in? Now we just had you pay for it, but that's a one time. It's done. You can come here for the next 30 years, for $70. So, what is $70 over 30 years? That's like what? $2.30 a year. That's a pretty good. Now, if you come 52 times, if you come on Wednesday, that's 104. If you come 104 times, that's minutes. That's pennies. All right. But they charge rent on the pews. All right. And the rich families would sit up front, and because they would pay more. And then the poor members had to sit in the cheap seats in the back. So if you're sitting in the back today, this is no reflection on you. All right. So George says, wait a minute, we're going to stop that. We're not going to let that continue. And if you want me to be your pastor, he said, we're stopping that. All right. And he trusted God to meet his needs. His family never missed a meal. They were always provided for. But then God began to deal with him, and George began to sense that God had something more for him to do with his faith. And so when he would walk the streets, he was in England, he was pastoring in England. So he would see children, orphan children that had no parents. They lived on the streets. They lived in the state-run poor houses. They were treated badly there. And George felt God calling him to do something about this and start an orphanage to take care of the children. So he did. He prayed. He asked God to provide a building. He asked the Lord to provide people to oversee it and all they needed to furnish it and everything. And God did. God answered the prayer. And so they started an orphanage, and the needs of the orphanage were met each day. Sometimes the wealth and George, they didn't have, he didn't have a mailing list. This was way beyond what the church could do. He resigned his pastorate and was full time with the orphanage, and so he had to depend on God, and he learned to do that. What we're talking about, our faith growing, amen. Don't lose sight of that. All right. So the needs of the orphanage were met each day. Sometimes a wealthy person would send a large amount of money, or a child would give a small amount received as a gift or for doing chores. Many times food, supplies, money came at the last minute, but God always provided without George telling anyone about his needs. He just prayed and waited on God. More than 10,000 children lived in the orphanage over the years. When each child, listen to this, I love this. When each child became old enough to live on his own, George would pray with him and put a Bible in his right hand and a coin in his left hand. And he explained to the young person that if he held on to what was in his right hand, God would always make sure there was something in his left hand as well. Amen. Praise God. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. Dad Hagen is the first person I ever heard mention George Mueller. And he's got something written about him in this book, Mountain Moving Faith, that I want to read. He says, George Mueller, founder of an orphanage in Bristol, England, years ago, was a man of faith. The orphanage he founded was just strictly a faith project. He didn't have any church because he wasn't pastoring, so he couldn't take up any offerings to help support these orphan children. Eventually, Reverend Mueller wound up with as many as 2,500 orphans in his home for children at one time. He was solely responsible to believe God for the food and clothing to feed and clothe 2,500 children. Also, there's a great documentary, I think it's on Amazon, that you ought to watch called Mully. Mully is the Kenyan counterpart to George Mueller. It's really fascinating. I just happen to think of this right now. If you have access to Amazon Prime, then it's on there for free, or it was when I saw it a year or so ago. Documentary called Mully. All right, so watch that. It's fabulous. So also, he had to believe God for the money to build the buildings to house 2,500 children, plus the money to pay the attendance salaries and for the upkeep of the orphanage property. Reverend Mueller didn't have a mailing list to let people know what he was doing so he could ask for their help. There were no radios in those days. He had no way to publish information about his orphanage in order to solicit prayers and financial support. Of course, the news about what he was doing would get out by word of mouth. But Reverend Mueller simply had to believe God for the money to run his orphanage. And in his lifetime, he prayed in $7,500,000 in the 1800s. Think of what that would be worth today. This book was written several years ago. That doesn't sound too big in these days of inflation, but that was a lot of money in those days. Well, I'd say $7,500,000 is quite a bit of money now. Brother Hagin says that'd probably be like $30 or $35 million today, probably like $100 million today or more, right? When he was 93 years old, Mueller wrote these words in his journal. Listen, now, here's what I wanted to get to. When I first started praying and believing God, in other words, exercising or using his measure of faith, it took all the faith I had to believe God for one American dollar. But after feeding and exercising my faith daily for 50 years, I could believe God for $1 million just as easily as I could for only $1 50 years before. Our faith can grow by feeding it and by exercising it. Reverend Mueller said, I always begin the day by feeding on God's Word, not just reading it. Before he ever ate breakfast, before he ever fed his body, he fed his spirit man on God's Word. Amen. I want to read you some more testimonies from. I thought it was fascinating what I found. So here's a testimony. The children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat. The house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. At that time, they had 300 in the orphanage. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, he said, last night I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon there was another knock at the door. It was the milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use some free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for the 300 thirsty children. And Mueller's own in his own words. June 13, 1853. We were now very poor. Not indeed in debt, not even with all the money gone, there was still about $60 in hand, but there was needed to be bought flour, of which we buy generally 10 sacks at a time, 4,200 pounds of oatmeal, 400 weight of soap. There were many little repairs going on in the house with a number of workmen employed besides the regular current expense of about $280 per week. Over and above all this, on Saturday, the day before yesterday, I found that the heating apparatus needed to be repaired. That happens, right? which would in all probability cost $100. It was therefore desirable, humanly speaking, to have $500 for these heavy extra expenses. But I had no human prospect whatever of getting even 200 cents, much less $500. In addition to this, today was Monday, when generally the income is little. But in walking to the orphan house this morning and praying as I went, I particularly told the Lord in prayer that on this day, though Monday, He could send me much. And thus it was. I received this morning $1,500 for the Lord's service, as might be most needed. The joy which I had cannot be described. I walked up and down in my room for a long time, praising and magnifying the Lord for His goodness. September 4th, 1869. Only 1 cent was in my hands this morning. Pause a moment, dear reader. Only 1 cent in hand when the day commenced. Think of this, and think of nearly 1,400 persons to be provided for. You poor brethren who have 6 or 8 children and small wages, think of this. And you, my brethren, who do not belong to the working classes, but have, as it is, very limited means, think of this. May you not do what we do under your trials? Does the Lord love you less than He loves us? He's saying, look, just because I run an orphanage, He said, God will provide for you the same way. He doesn't do it for me because I run an orphanage. He does it for me because I believe Him. Amen. And He'll do it for you if you'll believe Him, is what He's saying. Yeah. Amen. Does He not love all His children with no less love than that which He loves His only begotten Son, according to John 17, 20 through 23? Or are we better than you? Well, let us hear then how God helped when there was only 1 cent left in my hands on the morning referred to. Shortly after 9 o'clock, I received $5 from a sister in the Lord who does not wish the name of the place where she resides mentioned. Between 10 and 11 o'clock, the bag was sent from the orphan houses in which a note stated that nearly $6 was required for today. Scarcely had I read this than when a carriage stopped before my house and a gentleman from the neighborhood of Manchester was announced. I found that he was a believer who had come on business to Bristol. He had heard about the orphan houses and expressed his surprise that without any regular system of collections and without personal application to anyone, simply by faith and prayer, I obtained more than $10,000 annually for the work of the Lord in my hands. This brother, whom I'd never seen before and whose name I did not even know before he came, gave me $10 as an exemplification of what I'd stated to him. And here's the final one that I'll read. Charles Inglis, the well-known evangelist, I guess in that day he was, I'd never heard of him, relates the following remarkable incident. When I first came to America 31 years ago, I crossed the Atlantic with the captain of a steamer who was one of the most devoted men I ever knew. And when we were off the banks of Newfoundland, he said to me, "Mr. Inglis, the last time I crossed here, 5 weeks ago, one of the most extraordinary things happened that has completely revolutionized the whole of my Christian life. Up to that time, I was one of your ordinary Christians. We had a man of God on board, George Mueller of Bristol. I'd been on that bridge for 22 hours and never left it. I was startled by someone tapping me on the shoulder. It was George Mueller. "Captain," he said, "I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon." This was Wednesday. "It is impossible," I said. "Very well, if your ship can't take me, God will find some other means of locomotion to take me." He's on a ship. But Philip got translated. Huh? And so Mueller didn't get upset with him. He didn't argue with him. "Okay, well, if you can't get me here or there on the ship, then you know God will find another way to get me there. But I gotta be in Quebec on Saturday." All right. And then he says, let me catch it up here. Okay. This was Wednesday. It's impossible. So he says, God will find some other way. Mueller said, "I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. I would willingly help you, but how can I? I'm helpless," the captain said. "Let's go down to the chart room and pray," Mueller said. I looked at this man and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum could this man have come from? I never heard of such a thing. Mr. Mueller, I said, do you know how dense this fog is? No, he replied. My eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. He went down on his knees and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. I thought to myself, this is the captain talking, that would suit a children's class where the children were not more than 8 or 9 years of age. So he's praying like a kid, in other words. The burden of his prayer was something like this. Oh, Lord, if it is consistent with thy will, please remove this fog in 5 minutes. You know the engagement you made for me in Quebec for Saturday. I believe it is your will. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. First, he said, you do not believe God will do it. And second, I believe he has done it. And so there's no need for whatever for you to pray about it. I looked at him and George Mueller said this, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there's never been a single day that I've failed to gain an audience with the King. Get up, Captain, and open the door and you'll find the fog is gone. I got up and the fog was gone. On Saturday afternoon, George Mueller was in Quebec. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's go back to Abraham, back to Romans 4, verse 19. We'll wrap this up. Reed, come on back up. In Romans 4:19, this is in God's Word. I love this out of God's Word translation. Abraham didn't weaken. Look at this now. Look at this next statement. Through faith, he regarded the facts. Through faith, he regarded the facts. What are the facts? The fact was his body was already as good as dead now that he was about 100 years old. And Sarah was unable to have children. Those were the facts, but he looked at the facts in a special way. He looked at the facts through faith. And you and I would learn well from Abraham that when we have facts that are facing us, that are contrary, that are obstacles, that are problems, that are difficulties, we need to look at those facts through faith. Hallelujah. Because he didn't ignore that he was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 and was barren. But he looked at those facts through faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God had said. Faith in what God had promised. See, he was more convinced of what God had promised and that what God had promised was true than he was convinced by the facts. And the Bible says that honored God. It says that he gave glory to God in that. Amen? See, when we believe the facts, well, Pastor, I'm just facing the facts. Well, you may be facing them the wrong way. You need to be facing those facts through faith. Amen? See, when we believe the facts over God's promise, then we're honoring the facts and we're dishonoring God. Amen? So let me give you five things real quick here. Five things that we need to do. Number one, honor God by choosing to believe His promise above the facts. Amen? That honors God when you and I choose to believe His promise above the facts. His promise says, with His stripes you were healed. The facts may say you've got pain in your body. The facts may say, the doctor may have said, you know, we've done all we can do. There's nothing we can do about this. You're going to have to live with this. You're going to have to deal with this. But the truth, the promise of God says that Jesus took your infirmity and He bore your sickness. The facts may say you're in debt and you may have to file bankruptcy. The truth says, the promise says, God supplies your need according to according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Amen? So honor God by choosing to believe His promise above the facts. Number two, guard your thoughts and guard your heart. That's where fear comes in. And when we entertain fear, we become weak in faith. So guard your thoughts. Well, Pastor, I'm trying, but I keep having these bad thoughts because of what I'm seeing on the news. Wait, what? There is a button on your remote, you know. Amen. Amen. You can turn that off. I said, you can turn that off. Amen. All right. Praise God. So guard your thoughts and guard your heart. Number three, give attention to God's word. Give attention to God's word. We've got to be the distracted generation. I don't know what the average attention span is for humanity right now, but it's been decreased greatly with all of our media input. We need to develop attention spans again. And our attention needs to be on God's word. Look at what Proverbs 4, verse 20. He says, My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Amen. Leave it right there for a second. Give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. And so if we're going to be strong in faith, and if we're going to keep our faith strong, then we have to give attention to God's word and not be distracted, not be moved off of that. Amen. When a bad report comes, when circumstances come, don't be moved. God's word didn't change. God knew that was going to come against you. It didn't take him by surprise. He didn't say, oh, well, shoot, I guess we'll have to take that promise out of the Bible. I mean, you know, I'm sure this is going to overwhelm you and overcome you. No, his word hasn't changed. His word is still sure. So let's give our attention to what God says. Amen. And not be distracted by the circumstances. And then number four, as we said earlier, this. Know that God cares for you and that God loves you. Know that God cares for you and that God loves you. See, faith flourishes. We want our faith to flourish, right? If you think of your faith like a plant, then faith, that a plant has to have the right environment to flourish, doesn't it?
Yes.
Amen. If it doesn't get the right amount of water, the right amount of sunlight, and all those elements, if the soil is not right, if the soil is too acidic or not, then that determines whether or not that plant's going to flourish. Well, our faith flourishes when we're secure in God's care and love for us. Amen. That's the environment of strong faith. Faith is a struggle when we're not convinced of God's care for us. And you can't earn that. And you don't earn that. God cares for you not if you just do everything just right. He cares for you because you're his child. As parents, yes, we want our, you know, when we're raising children, we train them and when we want them to be obedient. But do we stop caring for them when they are disobedient or when they mess up? We don't stop caring for them. That doesn't change our care for them, does it? Not one bit. Amen? God cares for you. Settle that. He cares for you as his child. Settle that. Amen? 1 John 4:16 says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Hallelujah. Know his love and believe his love. Amen. Know that he cares for you. Know that he loves you. And then finally, number five is this. Do not waver. Do not waver. Back to Romans 4, verse 20. It says, and this is in the New King James again. Romans 4, 20. There we go. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Well, what does it mean to waver? It's important that you don't waver. If you're endeavoring to walk by faith and receive from God through faith, it's important that we not waver. What does it mean to waver? It means to believe and rejoice one minute. Oh, yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God, I'm healed. And then walk away the next minute or the next day and say, I don't think I'm going to make it. You know, the doctor said this. And that's wavering. Amen. Wondering if it's going to happen. Wavering means to speak faith when you're at church, but then when you get home, complain and speak negatively. Amen? And so your flesh wants to get you to speak negatively and to complain. And the devil will bombard you with thoughts. It's not working. It's not going to work. You might as well give up. You might as well quit. Thoughts of defeat, thoughts of despair. But faith will work. Dad Hagin told us years ago, and it's true. Faith will work with even with doubt coming against your mind, faith will work in your heart. Amen. So deal with that. Deal with those thoughts. Deal with that doubt coming against your mind. Amen. And stay in faith and know from your heart God is working. Amen. James 1 talks about wavering. In James 1 verse 6, he says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting." The King James there says, "Nothing wavering." For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Now, the same Greek word in Romans 4 where it says Abraham did not waver at the promise of God is the same word that James uses here, same Greek word when it says let him ask in faith with no doubting. That's why wavering is a good translation there. Same word. Same word. And so we need to ask with no doubting because he says in verse 7, or with no wavering, in verse 7 he says, "Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." If we waver, we won't receive anything from the Lord. So we're not going to waver. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, again, this is something about Abraham, and I got this from Rick Renner, thanks to Sparkling Jim's edition too. Abraham was a man who made many mistakes along his walk of faith. I don't know if that helped you or not, but it helped me to read this. Abraham was a man who made many mistakes along his walk of faith, but Romans 4:20 says one thing he did right and is that he did not stagger or waver at what God had promised him. Regardless of his humanity and the blemishes in his character, Abraham knew that God had spoken to him and he held tightly to what God had promised. And that's what you and I have to do if we're going to be strong in faith, is we have to know that God has spoken to us through His Word. We have to be convinced that the promise of God is true for us, and we've got to hold fast to what God has said, despite what the circumstances say and despite what it looks like. That's faith. Anybody can walk in faith when all the circumstances are in your favor. It's only when the circumstances are coming against you that that's when it requires true faith. Amen? But what helped Abraham not to waver? And this is the last thing we'll say. What helped him not to waver? Because it's the same thing that will help us not to waver. Verse 21 of Romans 4 says this, "And being fully convinced that what he..." Who's the he there? Four of you. All right. Who's the he? God, okay? Capital H, that's God, okay? "Being fully convinced that what God had promised," he, who's the he there? That's God. God promised it, and he said God was also able to perform. Abraham got fully convinced about that, and that helped him not to waver. God promised it, and since God promised it, God is able to perform it. See, sometimes as we endeavor to walk by faith, we think we've got to perform it. No, that's not your job. Hallelujah. That's not your job. Amen. We need to learn to say to the devil and to doubt and to worry when it comes to us and says, "What are you going to do? How are you going to make this happen? How's this going to come to pass?" Just say, "That's not my job. That's not my job. That's God's job. God promised it. God performs it. What's our job? Believe. Our job is to believe that what God promised, He's able to perform." Amen? That's our job. Amen. So let's do that. Let's feed our faith. Let's exercise it. Let's let it grow. And let's become strong and stay strong in faith. Amen? There's no greater legacy that we could leave in this life than being strong in faith, I believe. For ourselves, it's good to be strong in faith so you can walk in all of God's promises and blessings. Amen? Amen. For yourself, for your children, like the woman that we read earlier in Matthew 15, Jesus said, "Woman, great is your faith. Your daughter's delivered." Our faith can affect our children, our grandchildren, our families. Amen? It's vital that we be strong in faith. Yes. Praise God. And with others in our lives, like the centurion on behalf of his servant, or maybe there are thousands, like those 10,000 orphans in England in the 1800s that needed somebody like George Mueller to learn to believe God. and to be strong in faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads.